Good morning. Afternoon now. It's 12:43. It's afternoon. Come on back in. If you are in here and you have your coffee, have a seat. If you have your Bibles, grab them. Mark three places really quick. Psalm 25, Exodus 33, Luke chapter 4. We're going to take a look at those three passages. Oh, hey, this is the first gathering I haven't been like behind, so I finally get to just teach and relax, and I'm excited for that. Hey, this is week two of a series called Intel, and really what the genesis of that series has been out of Psalm 25, where it says, friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him, and with them he shares the secrets of his covenant. And so last week, we just took a look at this idea of the secrets from the Lord. And I know that that's a bit mystical and odd, but I want to encourage you, sometimes the scriptures will teach things that are a little mystical. This one specifically says that there is a hidden intimacy. There's actually unique intelligence available in a relationship with God. When I discovered that, it changed my perspective on being a believer. It shifted being a believer for me away from being trying to just live right and do good, and it became about the pursuit of a relationship. Because I took that verse serious, like, okay, so friendship with the Lord is number one possible. It's reserved for those who fear him. And with those people in that relational encounter, There is secret knowledge. I was really excited because there was no qualifier for what kind of stuff you could know. So my instant assumption is the entire universe just opened up. Because the one who made it, who knows the end from the beginning, I now have access to him in this relationship. I actually believe that's what's available in this. And so this entire series is really about what does it look like to build that life. We talked about fundamentals last week. We used sports analogies. If you've ever played sports, you know there's basic skill sets. Today, I've been using marriage as an analogy. Let me give you a couple fundamentals for marriage. Number one, if you make the decision every day to smile, you're going to wake up and you're going to smile at your spouse, and you're going to greet them like they're an important person, and you're honored that they're in your life. That's a basic fundamental of married life that makes life great. If you wake up and you decide, I'm going to greet you like I wish you weren't here, they might end up not being there. Basic fundamentals. It's really not that difficult to figure out. Guys, I use this one. If you haven't done this, I'd love for you to practice this. Open the door for your wife. Not because she can't open it, but because it shows this beautiful honor that just says, you matter to me. I always want you to know simple things like this that you could do for yourself, I'm going to do for you just so you never forget you matter to me. You'd be amazed. Now, Belinda's not in the room. She's here somewhere, so I'll pick on her before she comes back. I used to do this. We're young married. I started doing it, and she'd be like, I don't need you to open my door. And it was very defiant and very strong, and I was like, okay. I'm like, but I was taught to do this. And it was taught, it was a show. So throughout our marriage, she figured out he's actually doing this because he's trying to be kind. And then the danger was when we were like not happy with each other and I'd just get in and be like, you know, you're on your own. Then it was like, I'd have to repent and go back to being a good guy. Fundamental, simple things. What is a fundamental? It's a simple, basic movement that leads us to success in a skill. If you're a basketball player, let's go back to sports for a second. And you pick up the ball, and you sprint down the court, and you get to the hoop, and you put up a nice layup. It doesn't count, does it? Why? You have to dribble. That's a part of the game. The game has to be played through dribbling. I don't know why. It seems super dumb to me, but it has to be played that way. And so no matter how awesome your run was, no matter how fast you were, that doesn't count. This teaching is about basic, simple, fundamental movements. And I would say this, I think just like any system or game, the kingdom of God has some simple fundamentals that position us to hear his voice. We looked at the first one last week. Let his fear govern you. Let his fear govern you. I know that word is so strange, because in our culture, instantly we say fear, and we either think of Halloween, or we think about that person that, like, if you love to, I've worked in churches for so long that one of my favorite things is to come around a corner and people don't expect it and go, hey, and then they freak out. You know, there's this really weird, mean thing that's in me. And then today I did it to Pastor Gary, and I almost pulled a hamstring doing it. So I was like, felt like it was the Lord just going, hey, come on, dude, knock it off. But that was what it conjures for us, is this idea of being afraid. That's not what it means in the Hebrew at all. In the Hebrew, we really should understand it this way. Let your reverence for him govern you. Reverence is simply this: what matters to you matters more than what matters to me. It's choosing to live with what matters to him as a more important than what matters to you. It has a higher position. So let's say you have a bad attitude. I know none of you have ever had bad attitudes, but let's say you have a bad attitude towards someone, and you can feel the Lord telling you to soften your attitude. Choose the high road, love them, honor them, serve them. And you're doing, do you remember Hanna-Barbera? Everybody remember that one character? He would just talk all the time under his breath because he was mad all the time. Some of us handle life that way instead of just pushing pause and going, all right, Lord, I don't even have to like them right now. I have to treat them the way you told me to. That's choosing his culture over yours. That is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is choosing his behavior over yours. Let's say you have a behavioral pattern that you know is wrong, and you're like, I just can't get out of it. Yes, you can. Philippians says he's given us all the power to choose the kingdom. But the way you choose it is you can openly admit, Lord, I really want to do this, but just like Jesus, I'm going to say, not my will, but yours be done, and I'm going to choose this behavior instead. We have that power. That's what it looks like to live in the fear of the Lord. And according to Psalm 25, this idea of positioning ourselves for this intel begins with the fear of the Lord. It's the first step. I choose to fear. It means I choose to love what he loves. I choose to hold the opinions he holds. In our culture, holding an opinion that honors the Lord right now is probably one of the most important things we could do. I actually think the people of God are supposed to be in a position right now where we're challenging the rest of our society to walk in honor. That the way we serve leadership around us, even when we think they're wrong. Did you know that in the book of Peter, you know you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, that verse we all know? Have you ever read what comes after it? It honestly says this: honor authority even when they're wrong. Even when they mistreat you, walk in honor to them. To me, that's part of fearing the Lord. It's not because I can openly say, I think some of these decisions are so stupid. But in honoring them, I'm choosing the fear of the Lord. I'm not choosing their culture. I'm choosing his. Does that make sense? So we step into this thing saying, I want to be a person that has this, that lives in this friendship encounter with God. That's my deepest heart cry, is to call people to this friendship encounter with the Lord and say, the first step is you got to walk in fear. But then the next step, we looked at Exodus 33, which says, inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. We look at that verse in 33 and Psalm 25, and there's three things that jump out. Number one, intimacy with God is available to humanity. It's not just an existential idea. It's not something that was unique for Moses. How do we know that? Because we read on, it says this, that Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would stay behind in the tent of meeting. We talked about the tent of meeting and said this, the tent of meeting shows us something. God actually wants to meet with man. And so we look at all this, we're like, okay, there's a system being set up. What is that intimacy? It's a face-to-face communication with God. Inside the tent of meeting, Moses would speak face to face with God as a man speaks to a friend. So the second fundamental I want to give us, first one was let his fear govern you. The second one is learn to talk to him. You cannot access this place of intimacy and the secrets of the Lord without learning to talk to him. And I know that seems so obvious, but when I say talk to God, Pastor Gary's daughter, Jordan, was here last gathering, and I was her youth pastor. So she's unfortunately been stuck with me for like 30 years as a voice in her life. And she's like, you know, you've been saying this forever. I remember when you were youth pastoring, you would talk to us like you talked to God, like he actually talked to you. And it was weird to me. It was like, he acts like God talks to him. Church, God wants to talk to all of us. If I could say one thing to every person on the planet, I would say this sentence. God both likes to and wants to talk. We are not twisting his arm trying to get him into something. This is his heart desire. He wants to talk. He wants to talk not just to a couple people. He wants to talk to each of us. The Garden of Eden, it's a very important picture. In the cool of the day, God would come into the garden and walk with Adam and Eve and talk with them. The garden was polluted by sin. In the pollution of sin, what happened was the loss of God's heart. His desire was to spend time with them. I love the picture because it tells me something. He doesn't want to micromanage your life. He left them lots of time during the day to be who they were supposed to be. He gave them tasks and jobs and says, do this. But he wanted a regular interface with them to be part of that journey with them. Could I suggest that the work of the cross in full circle is to restore the very thing God wanted, which he still wants to not micromanage us, but give us places to be fruitful and multiply and succeed. But he wants to have intimate communication every day with us. Amen. So part of pastoring is I sit with people, and often they're either in a decision window or a crisis or maybe just a certain difficulty. And my number one question I always ask is, hey, what's God saying? And a lot of times the answer has been, I'm not sure. I'm trying to hear God. I don't really know. I think I hear him. I'm not sure. Kind of felt this. When I was considering this thing that I felt like the Lord was dialing up, I chose the word learn. Very specifically, learn to talk to him. Why? Because I think most of us step into a place, most of us have tried to have an encounter with God. We get so discouraged because we don't think we can hear God that we walk away. Could I suggest that learning to have an intimate encounter with the voice of the Lord is a learned thing? Why do I say that? Proverbs will say this, tune your ears to wisdom. When you think about that, you're like, well, he's talking about wisdom. Okay, well, in context, Proverbs is talking about wisdom being the one that stood alongside of God when he created the heavens and the earth. I think it's very clearly what we would call a theophany, it's a picture of Jesus. Tune your ears. So let's say it this way. Tune your ears to Jesus. Tuning in the Hebrew is the idea of coming into alignment with something. For me, that means I always think of a radio dial. How many actually remember radio dials? Yeah. Before they were digital and you had to turn them. And if you turned too fast, you would go past the signal and not even know it was there. So there was an art form in learning to go slow enough to start picking up what it was saying, and it would be fuzzy and a little gravelly, and the more you could dial it to the precise point on the dial, you began to hear with clarity. I think this picture is similar. The more time you spend hearing God's voice, the easier it is to discern it. How do I know that? How do kids learn language? By parents speaking to them. They're around it. Yeah, nobody comes out of the womb and at 6 months is speaking in full sentences. They have to be around it. They have to be in a place where communication is happening to learn the language. Could I suggest that part of this learning to talk to God is learning how to position ourselves in a place where he's speaking? Does that make sense? We choose to intentionally put ourselves in the environment of his voice so we can learn his voice. Okay, so I want to lean into that for the rest of our time and develop that idea and really ask the question, how do we do that? How do we put ourselves in the environment of his voice? There's five things I want to share with you. The first one is this. So obvious. And it's in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. It says, Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. How many know what the word often means in the Greek? Often. Really straightforward. It's a systematic, regular thing. It means it was his pattern to do that all the time. If somebody says, I go to the gym often, do we assume they go there once a month? No, we assume it's part of their regular life pattern, like, i.e., they're going to go there multiple days a week. It's what they do. I eat ice cream often. I don't, just using it as an example. I don't, not because I don't like it, because it has bad consequences. But we know that that means that's somebody who's that's made that a regular part of their life. It's systematic. So Jesus would often, regularly, pull away to spend time with the Father. Let's say it this way. Jesus made a habit of getting alone with God. Psalm 91, I've taught on multiple times. I'm probably 100 times at this point in my life. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I saw something this week in it that I've never seen before. He who dwells, we understand what this means, that man or that woman, it's a proprietary word that means to the specific person. It's a personal choice. I can make it for me, I can't make it for you. He who dwells, the word dwells here means to regularly, habitually live somewhere. In the secret place of the Most High. Okay, we know what this means. The person that's doing the regular encounter of going to get alone with God will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'd never seen it before. All it takes to spend time in the presence of God is the systematic willingness to go there regularly. And if I go there regularly, he meets me. I was like, that's mind-blowing. There's no special thing in it that has to be done. It's just, if you decide, I'm going to go get alone with God, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it systematically and regularly, that if you make that your habitation, he will meet you there and be there with you. And so showing up regularly is this incredibly important step to be consistent. Consistency is not hard. It just requires intentionality. So how do we do that? Really simple. Set a time aside, mark your calendar, and do it. I'm talking about your day, every day. I don't care if it's 7 o'clock in the morning, you're like, from 7 to 7:15, I'm going to go be with the Lord. Great, go do that. And set your clock and go there. Most of us show up to work on time. Why? Because we live in a time value exchange system. I exchange my time for money. And all of us understand if I don't show up to work on time, my employer has a problem with that, and then I lose the opportunity to gain said money. What that just taught us is if the value's high enough, we have no problem with discipline. So when I value his presence enough, I'll show up. When I get to the point where I've said, in my life, for my life, I'm unwilling to live without the presence of God, I will start to show up regularly. Because I want you to remember, God wants to talk. You're not twisting his arm. You're positioning yourself in a place that he's already said, I want to meet you there. I wish I could just say this to you. I can't say it because I'm sitting here. Yeah. If you just do this stuff, it works. If you just do this, it works. I have taught this to multiple people and have never had a person that didn't come back on the other side and say, wow, he just like talks and talks and talks. I'm hearing God so much, it's crazy. What this was born out of for me was a desperation because I would say I was a little flighty. I was a feeler. Anybody ever met a feeler? I was fairly intuitive by nature. I could sense what the Lord was doing, but at times I would feel like, you know, you see, like, what do they call those, the dust ball things, the big, like, you know, tumbleweed. There you go. I didn't grow up here, so I don't remember what they're called. Tumbleweeds. You know how they blow around? Whatever the wind's doing, that's where they go? That's how I felt spiritually, and I needed something to begin to cement myself because I was so tired of feeling like I was getting pushed this way and getting pushed this way, and so finally, I'm almost falling down that way. So finally, I just decided I was away at the, I was down in Colorado Springs, and I went to get away to pray and fast because I was desperate to get some answers for things in life. And I was at the World Prayer Center, and the Holy Spirit just said, write down your encounter. And all of this was born out of that. So show up regularly. It's the first thing you can do. Be consistent. Can I say it without it feeling harsh? Remove from yourself the opportunity for excuse. Just look yourself in the mirror and say, if you want it bad enough, you'll do it. There are some things in life where the only answer is yes and no is no. And if I want to spend time and build a relationship with God, I'm going to show up. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to do it. And I know that might feel like a very dramatic line in the sand, because it is. I think the only way to build an encounter with God is to show up regularly. The second thing is learn to listen. Show up regularly and learn to listen. In Exodus 33, it's said that Moses has a friendship conversation. Panim is the Hebrew word. It's face to face. They're sitting together talking. That means that Moses was doing more than speaking. He was listening. Why? How do we know that? Because a healthy friendship has both sides communicating. Anybody ever had a friend where all they want to do is show up to coffee, download what's on their mind, and then peace out? Instantly, you know the truth, which is you don't want to know what's going on inside of me. And there's no connection built. There's no relationship built. This is just common sense. And too often we will come into this secret place, come into this place of being regular with the Lord, and we just bring our requests and we bring our petitions and we bring the things that are on our mind, and we never just take the time to sit with him. And if we don't take the time to sit with him, he doesn't speak. Scripture says he's gentle and kind, correct? A.W. Tozer will say it this way: Christ waits to be wanted. Christ waits to be wanted. That one of the fundamental values that we have to have is to create the place for his voice. Lord, I'm here. I just want to hear from you. I tell you, in our chaotic world, sometimes the best thing you can do is go sit quiet with the Lord and just breathe with him. Learn to be still with him. Learn to leave space for him to talk. You say, how do I know it's him? You don't. I wish I could make it different, but you don't. Listening to God, listening for his voice requires faith. You have to come to it and believe you're hearing. But I love this. By exercising faith, you're actually inviting the pleasure of God into your life. Because without faith, it's not possible to please God. So faith, therefore, in and of itself, invites the pleasure of heaven into your life. You're doing something and he loves. You're positioning yourself for him to want to be with you. Some of us think, well, he doesn't want to be with me. I got this, this, and this. He is bigger than your sin. He's not scared by it. He's bigger than your hang-ups. He's not offended by them. He absolutely understands he is the remedy for your mess up. And so when you position yourself as a child saying, I just want to know you, he's not going to meet you with, yeah, we'll clean up first and then we can talk. That is not who he is. And if you've been taught that's who he is, I'm so sorry. You've been taught incorrectly about who God is. That is not who he is. He's gentle. He's kind. He's merciful. He's patient. He is unlike any leader you've ever met, unlike any father you've ever had. Third thing, practice the art of staying connected. Daniel chapter 6, it says, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual, love that, in his upstairs room with its window open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. The early church is recorded to have prayed at 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. The Apostle Paul says, I make mention for you daily in my prayers with an S. There's a systematic biblical pattern of staying connected throughout the day with the Lord. I like to look at it this way. I don't trust Greg Sanders to get disconnected from the Lord very long. Smith Wigglesworth used to say this: I never pray more than 30 minutes, but I never allow 30 minutes to go without praying. The idea is to stay in relationship and connection. Out of religion? No. I'm a better person connected to him. Greg Sanders disconnected from Jesus is a bad man. It's just that simple. There's no glory in that. It's just honesty. Pastor Gary, when I was growing up, used to say this phrase, there go I but the grace of God. If it wasn't for the advent of Jesus in my life, There's nothing I couldn't walk in. And he has this just staying and keeping power of holding me close and keeping me in trajectory. I think the early church did it for a different reason. Most of them were used to being around Jesus. And I think they felt the loss of him with them so much that they understood, I got to stay connected regularly. Could I suggest that's no different for us? That we need to stay connected regularly? So the goal in this, learn to practice systematic times throughout the day of interfacing with the Lord. It's okay if it's 2 minutes. Maybe 2 minutes in your lunch break, you're like, you know, I get 30 minutes of my lunch break. I'm going to take a couple minutes. I'm just going to take a deep breath and just say, Jesus, I miss you today. I want to spend a couple seconds with you. Just invite you to be here with me. I'm a father of two young men. If either one of them called and said, Dad, I just deeply miss you. Would you just come sit with me while I'm having lunch? It would cause everything in me to stop. Everything in me as a father would say, you get me at a higher priority than anybody else. Because I'm the only father you're ever going to have. Could I suggest it's the same way with him? That he has that same relationship to us, that his desire is towards us, that he wants to be with us. Fourth thing, as we talk about positioning ourselves to hear God well, learning to talk to him, this is a hard one. Practice active surrender. What do I mean? Luke chapter 4 says this. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit to go out into the wilderness, where the devil tempted him for 40 days. He ate nothing at all during that time and was very hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, change these stones into bread. And Jesus told him this, no. The scriptures say people need more than bread for their life. When I talk about active surrender, I'm talking about fasting. And I know none of us love that idea. But fasting is simply a decision to surrender one appetite in preference of another. I'm going to surrender my appetite for food. And I know that there's a... Can I be really honest?
Yes.
Okay. I am so opinionated that I usually hide it from everybody. It's just totally true. I'm just like, if you knew how intense, the Sanders household is one very intense home. We're not Italian, but we are, if you know what I mean. Like, dinner's here all the time. There's this thing that circulates. You can fast, maybe fast TV. I'm not talking about TV. I'm talking about having the guts to fast food. Because that's what the scriptures talk about is fasting. It is to go without food. There's a reason. There's three reasons I would say we need to practice it. Jesus says his disciples will do it after he leaves the earth. That's in Matthew chapter 9. If you don't believe me, go check. John's disciples come to him and say, why don't your disciples fast? He's like, because I'm with them. Why would they fast when the bridegroom's here? When the bridegroom leaves, they'll fast. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Then you fast. It's part of your life as a believer. Second reason, the prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of them practiced fasting as part of their systematic life before God. So we understand this is a model of how the people of God relate to the Lord. Thirdly, and most importantly, what we just read in Luke 4, Jesus fasts. If Jesus, the King of glory on the earth, who empties himself of his godly attributes to be on earth, if he decides he needs to fast to stay properly connected to the Father, who are we to think we don't? I think learning to fast is as simple as learning to say this. I just want more of him. And that's why I'm doing it. Fasting does not move the hand of heaven. Fasting deals with the appetites in me. It quiets the appetites in me so I can hear him more clearly. How do we fast? Well, let's talk about that, because there's a lot of stuff out there. If you're into fitness at all, you've learned fasting. It's intermittent. You know, you eat your food in small windows, and that's not. That's awesome. That's cool, but that's not for spiritual reason. That's for earthly reason. So don't call that a spiritual fast because it's not. A Jewish fast is from sunrise to sunset. It's just a day, and it's not even 24 hours. Don't get hung up on the religion. Follow the point. The point of fasting was to make a simple declaration. I'm quieting my appetites so I can focus on Him. It's a beautiful thing. It's an invitation thing. It's something that is worship to Him. And if it becomes mundane and you're grumpy while you're doing it, like, I can't believe I'm fast, stop fasting if that's what you're doing. Because you're doing it with the wrong intent. The intent is, Lord, I just want to hear more of You. I want my appetites to be subject to You. There's a secondary fast in Jewish culture, which is sunset to sunset. It's a little bit more extended. But I want you to understand, those fasts are chosen by us. They're not chosen by Him. We follow the model. We follow the type and shadow. We're doing it, though, because we want the benefit of the discipline in us. If you're struggling with a sin pattern, try fasting. It's amazing how much it works to build strength in your spirit, man, by challenging your natural man. Paul will say this, I buffet my body daily, bringing it into subjection to Jesus Christ. There is a relationship between the natural and the spiritual that we have to make sure the right one knows which one's the boss. And fasting is a method of doing that. It helps me learn how to hear Him better. When you first learn to fast, you'll notice all I can hear is that appetite. It's just screaming like crazy. If you choose to do a fast for 5 days, do not break it at Olive Garden. I did that. It was a bad move. Breadsticks and Alfredo are the wrong way to break a fast. I was in college, desperately trying to fast because I couldn't hear God on something. The fast did nothing for me except make me so frustrated that the Lord finally just asked me a question. He's like, what's in your heart? And I tell Him, He's like, then go do that. I was like, oh, that would have been so easy on day one. But the point of fasting is focus. I'm choosing to quiet an appetite so I can focus on the Lord. And it is a discipline, church, that enhances our hearing. And it's a discipline that brings strength to managing appetites. Okay, the last one with the time we have left. In learning to position ourselves, to learning to talk to God, I think this is the most important thing I will ever teach anybody. Capture what you hear. Habakkuk chapter 2 says this, write my answers in large letters on a tablet so that a runner can read it and tell everyone else. I know that this is out of context, but Paul takes scripture out of context, so I'm doing the same thing. It's not out of context in the simple fact that we would not have the scriptures if the men and women of old hadn't written down their journey with God. So capture your conversation with the Lord. How? I can tell you how I do it. All I'm going to tell you is you need to capture it. I use my laptop. I have a document that's so far as 15 years running. And I put my initial for my prayers. I star date it like Star Trek, you know, like it has the date code. So I know when it happened. And I put my initial and I write my prayer. And I put an initial for the Lord. I use an A for the Lord because GG would have gotten confusing over time. And I write what He says. And you're like, that is so strange and mystical. Really? Abraham's the father of our faith. He falls into a deep sleep, sees animals halved and candlesticks flying through them, and makes a covenant with God. You're going to have to embrace the mystical if you want to have an intimate conversational relationship with God. And I would actually advocate that learning to write it down helps keep you more grounded and makes you less fruity. Because people that are just feeling what they're feeling from the Lord, and I hear something here and I hear something there, are generally a little wonky. And I'm talking about learning to develop a systematic process where there's accountability, because the moment I wrote it down, I am saying, this is what I heard God say. And I'll tell you, some days when I write some stuff down, I'm sad when I wrote it down because I know I'm going to have to do it. When He says, hey, I want you to give so-and-so X amount of money, I'm like, I absolutely just wrote down and committed to faith. In faith, I wrote it down saying, I did hear You say this. So now if I don't do it, it's disobedience. When the Lord deals with sin patterns, son, I don't like this about you. I want you to fix this. And I write down, this is what God said. There's nowhere to go except obedience. And so there's this absolute concrete nature that comes into my journey with God because I'm capturing what's going on with him and I. You have to find a mechanism that works for you. If it's voice recorded, great. As long as you go back and listen to him once in a while, that's awesome. If you handwrite, well, I can't read my own handwriting, so that doesn't work for me. I don't want anybody else there, otherwise I would just dictate it to somebody. So I just learned that my brain and my fingers work at about the same speed. So I can type and the conversation works. I'm going to give that to you. Use whatever you want. I would never use a phone because my thumbs, I just get carpal tunnel trying to type that fast. But there's five things in it that I think that are important. Number one, capture the conversation as it unfolds. Don't try to go back when it's done and recapture it. You'll get it wrong. Commit to a process of capturing it systematically. Write your prayers, not just what you hear him say, because it'll give you context for the conversation. Do you notice that I'm not talking about hearing audibly? Most of us will know something in our spirit, will sense it. That's the still small voice. We're not going to hear it audibly. I've never heard God audibly in my entire life, but I hear his voice inside my heart very clearly. Some of you might hear God audibly. Awesome for you. Some of you might hear God oddly too. But it's great. I love that. Some of you might see dreams and see pictures. Love that. That's all beautiful. I would say God wants to have a conversation with everyone. The other stuff is important. There are times when I'm sitting at coffee with somebody and I'll just sense a word from the Lord and know it. Great. I'll share it with them. But that's not my prayer time. My prayer time is where I get vulnerable and exposed with the Lord and he sees every part of me. I take all the stuff to him. No matter what part of my life it touches, we talk about this. Be unemotional in it as you capture it. Just record it. Don't try to edit it on the fly. If you try to edit it on the fly, I promise you, your own belief system starts messing with it. We're going to look at it in the next step, which is go back through it. When there's stuff where you're like, I do not think that was God. Great. Go back and ask him. Hey, Lord, this is what I think I heard you say. Did I hear you correctly? Regularly, Greg Sanders hears, no, not at all. You missed it. Okay, great. Can you explain it again? What I love is that he's so gentle and so gracious that he will move at the speed we can handle because it never bothers him that we didn't get it. He's not the father who's like, I told you once, figure it out. He's the father who's like, you've got to know this. What I deeply love is the communication. So have a conversation about it if you don't understand it. Ask him. The stuff that he says that you don't get, I'll give you one about 7 years ago, I'm sitting with the Lord, and he starts talking to me about my grandparents, my grandfather from one side, my grandmother from the other. I wasn't talking about my grandparents. I was just sitting down with a cup of coffee, hanging out with the Lord, and he says, I want to talk to you about what you walk in and your anointing and your authority, where it came from, why you have it, and I'm just writing as fast as I can write. He says, from your grandfather on one side, you've gained this. From your grandmother on the other, you've gained this. And then at the end of it, he just drops this bomb on me. You are walking in an anointing you did not earn. I want you to leverage that to bless the generations beyond you. I wouldn't have made that up because that's going to be a lot of work. I didn't understand it for years. I just was like, I don't even know what that looks like. I don't know what that means. I would go back and revisit it. My grandfather is gone now. He passed away in December. I had the opportunity to sit with him about a year ago. He was sick with leukemia. He was starting to fade. And I flew out to the Northwest. I was out looking at a job, and I drove up to the town I'm from to sit with him. I said, hey, I don't know if I'm ever going to get this chance again. I want to tell you something the Lord shared with me, that because of you and your pursuit of him, I live in an anointing that I didn't earn. And I just want you to know how grateful I am. as a grandson to be able to give that to you and just tell you what you did matters in my life at a level that you could not comprehend. He starts sobbing, and my grandma's sobbing, and it was just such a sweet moment. But it took 5 years of sitting with the Lord going, I don't know what to do with this. And finally, the Lord said, I want you to share it with him. I think the Lord told it to me, so I didn't get really proud of myself. And I could just go, yeah, I didn't earn any of this. This is all somebody else's work. Now I got to work my life for somebody else. And the last thing is build a plan to act on what you've heard. This is not rocket science. This is about developing a systematic conversation with God. It's about positioning yourself in a place to hear his voice. God is speaking all the time. He wants to speak and he likes to speak. We're not twisting his arm. If you've ever said, I can't hear God's voice, repent of that. It's bad theology and it's a lie. You can say this, I have trouble hearing God's voice, and my answer is, yeah, it's because you probably haven't spent enough time listening. You get too discouraged because you step in and you want it to be quick and easy and it's not. It's no different than learning language. It takes time. But if you want it bad enough, you'll get it. And you'll learn it. Let's stand. Jesus, we love you. I love this opportunity. I probably love this part of the kingdom more than anything else. Lord, right now, just for the family that's in this room, would you help put flesh to this idea for each of us uniquely? That to every man and woman and child that says, I want to build that encounter, that you would honor just the simplicity of these movements. And you'd see in that a heart cry that says, I want to know you. I want to be known by you. We want to be a people that had the same thing Moses had, same thing Joshua had, that we had learned the art of listening and speaking to you, that we are people that know how to talk to you. We love you. We honor you. May your face shine upon us and may your voice be loud. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys.